Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting here on this lovely, bright St. Patty's Day morning with Rick Osterling. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. We want to let you know that we do have two websites. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and lots of good reading provided by Rick Sterling. We also have a secondary website, our archived website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you're going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, including some historical data and a new book page that has on the sidebar a story, how we came to be able to publish that book, the book, The Spirit of the Church. And we have a Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in Heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us this wonderful, bright morning to set aside an hour to come to realize the importance that truth means in our lives. It means eternal life. And I thank you for providing through the ministry of your Spirit the means of understanding the words of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's go over here and say hi to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Morning. Happy, what is it, St. Patrick's Day today?
Shouldn't be, Gara. It's St. Patty's Day.
It's beautiful. We have a gorgeous
day. You should
be all
wearing the green.
Yeah, hopefully you're wearing some green.
Well,
and what I want to be wearing is a lot of green that can fit in my wallet. how are you today, Don?
Well, I'm pretty good. The sun is shining. And, you know, when the sun is shining, that's kind of like a medicine for me. So I'm on the mend, you know, as far as
good.
Mending can go with my situation, but I feel better today.
Well, that's wonderful, and we're happy to hear that.
Looking forward to a great study. Greetings to our worldwide listening audience. I encourage everybody that listens, if they stop long enough to listen, I encourage people to be super alert and pay attention.
Good. That's
and
good.
refrain from any kind of arguing, because arguers are typically the ones that hear something.
You don't have to agree,
before.
Just don't argue.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
Exactly.
But I've come to find the arguers argue because you're telling them something they never heard before. And
they don't want to hear it again.
Well, they don't even want to hear it the first time.
That's
so,
right.
No, it's an amazing challenge. So it's a happy day and looking forward to the study.
Good. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. Yes, it is St. Patrick's Day. And I understand that my heritage ancestors are from the islands. My last name is Sterling, and that's with an E, which is the English spelling. the Sterling with an I is the Irish spelling. My parents told me that we were Scot-Irish.
Oh, and by the way, I am very glad that you said Scot instead of Scotch.
Most because people, Scotch is a drink.
Scotch is a very potent alcoholic beverage, adult beverage. And a Scot is someone who wears the kilt every once in a while.
Is man enough to wear the kilt.
That's right.
And I asked them, what is a Scot-Irish? And I think they said Scotch, but anyway. What is a Scot-Irish? Well, they didn't know. They just had been told that we were Scot-Irish. And my mom told me that we were related to Mary, Queen of Scots, through her mother, my grandmother, whose last name was Stuart. And they were of the House of Stuart, with Mary's second husband, if I remember that correctly. Mary, not Bloody Mary, but Mary, Queen of Scots, was a very intelligent, wise ruler who butted heads with the males who wanted to wear the crown of Scotland, and they wanted to, in order to do that, they had to marry Mary, and she wasn't going to have a marriage to make someone king. And I also found out what Scot-Irish was. When England defeated Scotland for the umpteenth time, they decided that it would probably be better if, and of course Ireland too, so it would be better maybe if they could cool the nationalistic fervor in Ireland and Scotland. So they took some Scots and transplanted them into Ireland, Northern Ireland, of course, and left them there. And the offspring of those Scots were called Scot-Irish.
Wow. That's very interesting.
So there you go. And interestingly enough, there is a lot of information that maybe a couple of the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, migrated and immigrated to the Isles, England, Scotland, and Ireland. So who knows?
And by the way, just a little housekeeping. We have a good friend of our good friend of mine, and actually a friend of our show, going to be calling in a few minutes, because while he was not born on St. Paddy's Day, he was born on March 17, which this year.
What?
No, excuse me.
St. Patrick's Day is
always
on
the 17th.
I don't know what year.
So even though he is German, he's also a, what would you call it, a quasi-Scot.
He celebrates St. Patrick's
Day. At Ireland, exactly. He'll be calling in.
What our definition of our study, our purpose of our study, actually, for the whole time has been seeking righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. And what is interesting is that while it would seem that those three things would be pretty straightforward, they're really not understood well or correctly, and they are key to eternal life. So those who would like to have eternal life God-given eternal life. Need to know how to find and how to be righteous, and what is justice, and what is the purpose for a kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God. And it has come to my conclusion for my own self that the main purpose of the Bible, now understand that the Bible is a compilation of writings.
Rod just called in. I'm going to invite him to join us for a minute. Good morning, Rod.
I'm going to turn the volume up here. All right, here I am.
Oh, good. Wonderful.
Happy birthday, Rod.
Happy birthday, Rod.
Well, thank you to all of you. It's good to be alive.
Ain't that the truth? So you're taking a walk out there in this is at, you're in Asheville, right?
Yes, I am. I'm walking home.
Well, that's wonderful.
Got about an 8-minute walk ahead of me.
Well, and you know, your last name is of German extraction. So
yes, it is.
How is it that? How does it feel to be
to celebrate St. Patrick's Day every year?
Every year on your birthday.
Well, actually, I've been doing it for a long time now, and it still feels good. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say this on your show, but I always grant myself the opportunity to have one Irish beer in honor of St. Patrick on this day.
Only one?
Well, I'm not saying that I limit myself to that, but I allow myself one.
At least, yes.
Yeah.
A good Guinness.
Yes. But you guys, after your show today, you'll have to each drink one at George's in my honor. How's that?
We will do that, and we will toast to your birthday.
Absolutely.
Thank you. And
have a great day, Rod. We live in exciting times.
Thank you very much.
So we'll talk to you later, Rod, but have a happy birthday.
Thank you, and God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay.
God bless.
Bye.
The Bible is a compilation of writings, which include but are not limited to the law, the first five books, called variously the books of Moses, the books of the law, the Torah. The information in those five books was primarily given to Moses from God. So when people say that the law is not the oldest record, it doesn't go back before Moses, it's because at best they're uninformed, at worst they're idiots, because anyone who knows where the law came from would know that the God who created everything, the infinite God who has existed forever, gave Moses the information. Moses wasn't recalling from memory his history lessons and what he was told. God told him what happened. So if you want to know the most ancient source for the beginnings of the world, you would go to the God who actually began the world. So we have the first five books, and then we have the prophets. Interspersed among the prophets is a songbook, which some say have some prophecies in them, and I would agree they probably do have some prophecies that David wrote about or prosed about. But primarily what the quote-unquote Old Testament is, and that is not God's definition of the law and the prophets. God has called the law and the prophets the law and the prophets. The New Testament is another story. The New Testament, of course, is a compilation, but it's more of a compilation than the Old Testament. The New Testament contains four quote-unquote gospels. Two of those gospels were thought to have been written by disciples. They bear the name of Matthew and John, who are two disciples of the Son of God. And I would say that the information contained in Matthew and John would validate and verify that those who wrote it were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the testimony of the Messiah here on earth. Mark was not a disciple, but it is thought that he got his information from Peter, who was a disciple, and that's just a thinking. We have no proof of that. Mark did associate with the disciples afterward, to the best of our knowledge. Peter was more than likely not literate. He could not read or write. And so therefore, someone would have had to have written for him. The Gospel of Mark does not contradict Matthew up to the point where the oldest, most reliable manuscripts of Mark, which do not contain the last few verses, Mark, the ancient manuscripts of Mark stop with the women at the tomb. Luke was not a disciple. He doesn't cite any of the eyewitnesses which he says he got his information from. And Luke's writing contradicts Matthew. And actually, there's a lot more in Luke than in Mark or Matthew. So Luke is unreliable, and as far as I'm concerned, Luke's writing is a fraud. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They were letters to believers that the Son of God was the one who was here on earth and taught what his father had told him to teach. And of course, John wrote Revelation. So why do I go through that? Well, the reason that we have this information, the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, is because these are the words that show us what righteousness is and how righteousness is accomplished, justice, which includes judgment, is, and how that is conducted and who and what will be judged. And then the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's a people. It's not a physical
location.
It's not something you can touch, you can feel. It is spiritual. And in fact, when you seek righteousness and you find righteousness and you become righteous, and that is that everything you do is governed by righteousness, then you have passed through judgment and you have entered the kingdom of God. That whole process is described in what are the reliable texts in the Bible. And in fact, the description of this starts after the disobedience, the insubordinate act that the man and the woman in the garden participated in. It's a microcosm of what each and every one of us faces, and by learning from what happened in the garden, we are able to know what we must do in order to regain access to eternal life, which in the garden was the tree of life. The statement that the Elohim made, and I use that word Elohim because it is the Hebrew plural word for God. So in other words, God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son. So the statement that the Elohim made we find in Genesis 3:20, starting with verse 20. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all those who live. Yahweh God made clothes out of skins for the man and his wife, and they put them on. Then Yahweh God said, "See, the man has become like one of us with his knowledge of good and evil. He must not be allowed to stretch his hand out next and pick from the tree of life also and eat some and live forever." So Yahweh God expelled him from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which he had been taken. He banished the man, and in front of the Garden of Eden, he posted the cherubs and the flame of a flashing sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, we have this same mandate, the same instructions, the same command the man and the woman in the garden had. Not that there is a particular tree that we are not to eat from, but we are given a set of instructions of what are not to do or what we are to do. And those are the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are our duty to God. The next and last six commandments are our duty to man, our neighbor. And they are summed up. They are not replaced by. They are summed up by the statement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's what the Ten Commandments cover. When you agree and promise to keep the Ten Commandments, that is the first part of the requirement to enter the kingdom of God. And that would be the water baptism part. Then comes the sanctification process, which is the removal of the lies that have been planted in our mind since we first were able to receive and understand information from our parents, from our relatives, from our neighbors, and from our school teachers, and from our pastors and lay ministers, teachers in or church or spiritual organizations. None of us have been told the truth to begin with. The devil has made sure, it has been his singular purpose to deceive the whole world, and the best way to do that is to start from the very beginning and ensure that the truth never sees the light of day. Now, the words of truth have been available since God told Abraham, God told Noah, and Abraham was born about 60 years before Noah died. Noah, I don't believe that, there's no record that Noah had ever met Abraham. But Abraham was born about 60 years before Noah died. And Abraham was, I believe he was in his 70s, 75, when God told him to, well, actually, his father, Terah, moved the whole family out of Ur to Haran. And then God moved Abraham 5 years later, I believe, out of Haran into Canaan or Canaan. Abraham was called for a specific purpose. He was called to be the father of the children of the kingdom of God. They're called the children of Israel because Abraham's grandson, Jacob, had his name changed to Israel. And there was some question about what the name Israel really translated into in English, or in a way that could be understood correctly. It's long been thought that the name Israel means struggled with God and prevailed. But it's more likely that it means God's strength prevails. Israel was to display God's strength in the world. His kingdom would be the strongest of all kingdoms, and all kingdoms would submit to his kingdom, to him. So the initial statement in the garden, what we need to understand is that the tree of learning the knowledge, or gaining the knowledge of good and evil, was the test. And if the man and the woman had trusted their Creator, if they had been strong in their knowledge and their understanding of their Creator's word not to eat from the tree, if they loved their Creator, they would not have disobeyed him. They ate of the fruit because it could give them the knowledge of the gods. Yet, if they had been true and they had resisted the devil, they had told the devil that they trusted their Creator, they loved their Creator, and they would never disobey him, that he would never keep anything from them that they asked, and told the serpent to leave the garden and never return, they would have learned the difference between good and evil without committing evil, without doing what was evil. Because doing what is right in the face of temptation, in the face of Satan telling us to challenge God's word, not to trust God because he's not trustworthy. The words in the law and the prophets, the testimony written down by his two disciples, Matthew and John, the letters of John and Revelation, are not trustworthy. You can't trust those words because they're so old. And the translators have not translated correctly. And some words have been added, some words have been removed. So really, there's no way to be able to know what God actually said and what God actually requires. But that is just the same serpent doing the same thing and saying, God is not able to preserve the words that he has given because he's just like any other being. And You can't trust him. He's waited 2,000 years since the last time, and you can't trust him. But I say, God is trustworthy, and the serpent is the liar. He is the deceiver, and he's the one still telling us we can't trust God, just like he did in the garden. So the way you learn righteousness, the first step you must take is trust God. Now, people have changed. Well, I don't even think they've changed, because it's never really been trust. The counterfeit of trust is faith. Now, a lot of people think, well, faith is trust. I mean, to have faith is to have trust. No, it isn't. Especially not the way that Paul defines it. And there's a song that also talks about it. Trust in a way I cannot see. Believe in a word I cannot hear. Faith is expectation built on nothing but hope. There's nothing that you can hang your hat on or grab onto. There's nothing there. There's a void. There's darkness. But you still, by faith, believe in the darkness, because you think whatever it is that you are headed toward or going toward is in the darkness. But if you're in the darkness, you don't know which way you're going. You can't see a destination. There is no light. There's nothing. All you're doing is hopeful expectation based on nothing. Trust, on the other hand, is expectation based on previous performance. That's trust.
And if you have been following any part of the news recently, you will understand that the governments of the world want you to have faith in them. But can we trust them? And I'm not talking about just the United States. I'm talking about everywhere in the world. And the expression of that trust is currency, is the identifiable financial instruments that operate those countries. And right now, all of the countries of the world, except for a few, are operating under that faith system, otherwise known as fiat.
And you know what a trust is, right?
Yes.
Dennis?
Yes.
Is there a, can you set up something that's similar to a trust that's called a faith?
No.
Because usually a trust contains something of worth. It could be a family trust where all of the finances and all of the assets and everything are in the trust.
Right.
But a faith would be, well, they're supposed to be in there, and I don't know if they are or not, but I'll
right.
just believe that they're there so
right.
that, you know, that
I can't get in there to look.
And I can't verify
right. it. I can't verify it, but I trust, I have faith that it's there.
That's the money that they are giving the world today, is the good faith and confidence of people to believe that the money they're giving you has worth, when actually it's just a piece of paper that is a debt instrument.
And it is not even worth what it costs to print.
Exactly. So trust and faith are not the same thing. And You cannot live by faith and hope to ever know the truth. And those who live by faith know that the truth really is not important to them. They don't need to know the truth because they just have faith, and their faith is strong. And even, you know, Paul says that if you see evidence that proves your faith is wrong, then God will give you more faith to believe what you still believe in the face of all the evidence to the contrary that would disprove that you're believing in something false. That's what Paul says. So here is the statement, and it is the initial statement, and it will, and I will show you how it connects to the final statement, and then we will follow it throughout the information recorded in the Bible about the kingdom of God. So God has appeared, or God has come to the garden after the man and the woman have eaten the fruit from the forbidden tree. And it is Genesis 3:15. Now, this is a part of his statement to the serpent. I will make you enemies of each other. You and the woman. Your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head, and you will strike its heel. That is the statement of what the man and the woman's insubordinate act created. Whereas if they had remained faithful and true, had not eaten of the fruit, resisted the serpent's lie, and told the serpent to get out of the garden, God would have come, and it would have been a much different future for the man and the woman. First of all, they would not have been expelled from the garden. Second of all, God would still be using his kingdom to accomplish the subduing, subjection, and removal of evil from the perfect world that he created. The requirements would have been much, much different. Because that didn't happen, I don't know what to tell you about how God would have accomplished it. I could prognosticate about it, but that is not the way it happened. So what we need to do is understand the way that was set up for God to accomplish the restoration of his glory to this world. He says, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. Now, I know that most people, if not all people, see this as God saying that the serpent and the woman, the woman in the garden, Eve, as her husband gave her the name we read earlier, saying that because she's the mother of the living. Well, that kind of throws everyone off, because the mother of the living there were living before she became the mother of. Now those, he could have been referring to how God differentiates between the living and the dead. The living are those who have life from God in them. In other words, the spiritual living soul. When I read a while back from Revelation 20, and it says that John writes, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne. And when God says that after the terse statement by the people, that when they said Abraham is dead, he said that Abraham is God of the living, not of the dead. Mm-hmm. So if when you die, you fall asleep, but you're only dead if you had refused to accept the life that God has offered, and that life is the light of man, the truth, which is righteousness. So the woman that God is talking about there, making enemies between the woman and the serpent, their offspring, not the woman and the serpent's offspring. Well, if you turn to Revelation 12, you see a woman and a serpent and two wars. So Revelation 12, starting with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman adorned with the sun, standing on the moon, and with the 12 stars on her head for a crown. She was pregnant and in labor, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. And remember, this is spiritual labor. This is not physical labor. So the labor pains are the signs, the God-given signs that happen before the event. So the signs that you see happening in the world, which portend to a certain event, or they're connected to a certain event, so that when you see them happening, you know what to expect. The Son of God used an example of the fig tree when he was telling the priests and the Pharisees that when you see the fig tree and the twigs become tender and the leaves start to come out, you know that summer is nigh. So these labor pains are events which foretell and preclude, or not preclude, but foretell a prophesied event is about ready to happen. Then the second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon, which had 7 heads and 10 horns, and each of the 7 heads crowned with a coronet. Its tail dragged a third of the stars from the sky and dropped them to the earth. And the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child, so that he could eat it as soon as it was born from its mother. The woman brought a male child into the world, the son who was to rule all the nations with his iron scepter. And the child was taken straight up to God and to his throne, while the woman escaped into the desert, where God had made a place of safety ready for her to be looked after for 1260 days. And now war broke out in heaven. war broke out in the heavens. The great dragon, the prime evil serpent. Do you know who the prime evil serpent designates?
Satan.
The serpent in the garden.
Right.
So this dragon is the spiritual kingdom of Satan, the serpent. In fact, you know, when we read the primeval serpent known as the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. So what we see here is a woman in the heavens, crown of 12 stars. That would mean that she is a queen, the queen of the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God. She's standing on the moon. The moon is a feminine symbol. It reflects the light of the sun. The moon can represent a wife, as the sun represents a husband. She's clothed with the light of the sun. So we have a woman, and she is giving birth. Her firstborn would be the ruler or the king of the kingdom of God. Who's the father? Who's the father of this firstborn son of this woman?
God Almighty.
God is the father. So the woman can be none other than the Holy Spirit, who's the mother of all righteous. The statement that the Son of God made to Nicodemus, very clear, very, very, very clear. I don't see any logical, reasonable way you could argue with it. His statement to Nicodemus was, you must be born from above the heavens in order to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can I enter back into my mother's womb? Is that how we're supposed to be? His earthly mother. And the Son of God said, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
In other words, Rick, unless you are thinking spiritually, you cannot see, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You have to have a spiritual sight. But then once you see it, to get into it, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The
now,
water is what?
Has flesh and blood ever been born in the heavens?
No. No.
No. It can't be. It's impossible. It's born of the earth. So this birth has nothing to do with our body. Nothing. It has everything to do with our soul, our spirit, our intellect. So how our body goes through a process of development in the womb before we are born from our mother, our flesh and blood mother.
Mm-hmm.
And the same, a process also takes place before we can be born from above. And the process is to cleanse all lies from our soul. Because lies are sin. Now, when we are born, we are not born of the serpent. We're not offspring of the serpent. But we know that the Son of God told the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees that the devil was their father. And he told them why and how the devil was their father. Because they sought to do his will. And when they took issue with that, he said, "You're trying to kill me. You're plotting to kill me, murder me. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And you can't break one of the Ten Commandments and think that you're an offspring of God." Because they just had said that God, first they said Abraham was their father, then they said our father is God. So in order to be born from above, you must go through the process of developing your soul into righteousness, a state of being righteous. And that is, you must remove all lies. And the only way you remove lies is by bringing in the truth. So when the truth comes into your soul, your mind, spirit, intellect, the truth comes in, you have a decision to make. Because what you believe before is directly challenged by what you just heard. So what do you do? Because you can't keep both. They don't coexist. Light and dark do not coexist. Light dispels darkness. So the only way that you can keep the darkness is to reject the light. So when you hear the truth, and it's verifiable, you know it's the truth, because there it is. That proves that it's the truth. But this is what I've always believed. And it would be, I don't think it reasonable that because my parents believed this and their grandparents believed this and I believed this for so long that, well, it's what I feel comfortable with. So you send the lie away and you never want to hear it again. Then you've chosen darkness. It's that simple. If you choose darkness, you choose the God of darkness. That's small g, the ruler of the world. And that starts you down a path. The path you start on, you only stay on that path if you choose to once you've heard the truth. These are the days of Elijah, the days of decision where we must decide.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at this same location for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.